You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
We've been talking a lot about prayer, and I think a lot of us have been encouraged to pray, motivated to pray, instructed to pray. It's been a great series. Lee Campbell came up with it. It's been really good. Well, this morning we're going to talk about prayer and spiritual warfare. And generally, I think people would say prayer, thumbs up. Spiritual warfare, no, I'm not really interested in that. No, thanks. Well, if you were here last week, Tim Benedum came, and he's a missionary in Cambodia. He did a great job teaching out of, I think it was Luke, about being sent. But he also, in the course of the teaching, he talked about the work they're doing in Cambodia, the Mercy Medical Center, and also the reality of spiritual warfare in that country. Even though spiritual warfare in Cambodia and Africa looks different than it does here, there's still a spiritual war going on around us. But I think most of us, generally speaking, the American culture, I really don't think we think about spiritual warfare that much. And if we do, sometimes we just mock it. And we're showing our age here. How many remember Dana Carvey? Right? Saturday Night Live? Could it be Satan? Right. And so I think that's often when we do think about Satan in our culture, that's how we think about it. Or there are some people that don't find it as often who see Satan under every rock and around every corner. So either, obviously, those two extremes are wrong. And so the Bible is very good to give us what we need. We probably have a lot more questions about Satan than are answered in Scripture, but it gives us what we need to know to effectively do battle against the spiritual forces that we deal with in this culture. And so to this morning, we're just going to look at two questions. Why do we pray? Why are we called to pray in the first place? And secondly, how do we do it? What does it look like to pray in the context of spiritual warfare? So let's go ahead and look at our passage. This is Ephesians 6, 10 through 20, but we're going to pick and choose a little bit what we're actually going to look at this morning, just for time's sake. So Paul writes, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against the flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the wicked forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places." And then Paul goes on to articulate the specific parts of armor that a Christian, a follower of Christ, that can put on to engage in the spiritual warfare. But that's not the focus of today's teaching. We're going to focus on the end of that passage where he talks about, it's not necessarily one part of the armor, but it's key for all of it. He says, "With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." So that's what Paul writes. So why do we pray? He answers the question, this first question, pretty clearly. It is the nature of the battle. That is why we pray. It's a spiritual battle. Right? It's a spiritual battle. He says our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's not against a political system. It's not against an evil teacher. It's not a set of circumstances. That's not whom the battle is against. It's not against flesh and blood. And it's in the heavenly places. It's in the unseen realm. But yet, even though this battle takes place in the unseen realm, it has impact here. We know that. How many times, unfortunately, have you seen dear friends, been friends for years and years and years, end up in an intractable conflict and that can never be resolved? There's a lot of factors that go into that. Part of it's spiritual warfare. Again, last week when Tim was talking, again, if you were fortunate enough to be here if you weren't. Go listen to it. But Tim talks about the fear that drove people, that if they didn't worship an ancestor appropriately, bad things would be done to them. I think it was an idol shelf that they had to worship in a certain way, or bad things. So the fear that drove and controls people. And so even though this battle takes place in the unseen world, in the heavenly realms, it still has an impact here. So we pray because it's a spiritual battle. And in prayer, we unleash spiritual good. We unleash literally the power of God to engage in this battle. Why else do we pray? Because it helps us understand the nature of it. Why do we pray? Because of the nature of the enemy. You guys, I know some of you men and women have been actually in physical war, but in the service. And so we know the enemy so that we know how to respond and engage and attack. Now, in the case of last year in the Ohio State-Michigan game, Michigan knew their enemy really well, for some of us who know about some of the scandal that's going on there. They knew really well. And because they knew how plays were going to be called, they knew what kind of defense to play so the cheaters could win. I'm not letting my prejudice come out too much, am I? Okay, so, but on a more serious note, as we understand the enemy, it motivates us to pray. It motivates us to pray. And so who is the enemy? When we talk about spiritual warfare, who is the enemy? It's the devil. And so we don't have time to support and go through that, but the Bible does say God has an enemy. He calls him the devil. And the devil has helpers. And they're called the rulers, the powers, the world forces of darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. And so we pray because of the nature of the enemy. And briefly, what do we know about this enemy? Powerful. The enemy that we're dealing with is powerful. The words, forces, powers, and it's a worldwide demonic helpers. So we know they're powerful. We know they're wicked. They're wicked. They use their powers for destruction. They're delighted when they can destroy and disrupt. Their habitat is one, it's a world forces of this darkness. And that habitat is one where sin and falsehood reign. So we know that the forces that we're dealing with, they're powerful, they're wicked, and they're cunning. It was interesting when I looked up in different translations of that Greek word for schemes. It was translated schemes, strategy, wiles. So those were all different ways that this one particular Greek word could be translated. All of those words communicate an intent to ensnare or deceive. So why do we pray? Because we know it's a spiritual battle. We know the nature of our enemy. And we know that the stakes are high. We know that the stakes are high because what's at stake are the hearts and souls of people. Satan is intent and his helpers are intent to deceive people to the point that they never consider where they're going to go when they're dead. They never stop and think about what is life about. Why am I here? And so the stakes are very, very high because Satan is unscrupulous and he'll do anything to prevent anybody even from considering the need for Christ. And even if someone does come to understand the love of God and establish a relationship with God through Christ, how easily it is to be distracted, and he'll do anything to pervert that relationship, to prevent that relationship from growing. And so why would we pray? Because we know we are in a spiritual battle. The word says so. We know the kind of enemy we have. And also we realize the stakes are high. And so that is why we pray. Now the passage goes on and tells us how should we pray? What should characterize the kind of prayer that's going to be effective to do damage to this kind of enemy? What's really hard and complex? No, it's... Oh, praise God, it's not, or we'd all be lost, right? He says, this is the things that will characterize the kind of prayer that will be effective in this kind of spiritual battle. He says, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. So what I'm going to do now is break that thing down. There's five different things, but some of them I'll spend more time on than others. So you can read all prayer and petition in the Spirit, pray all the time, be alert, pray with perseverance, and petition for all the saints. So let's go through that, because these are the things that Paul says will characterize effective prayer against the demons and his against the devil and his helpers. So with all prayer and petition, this word prayer is a very general word for prayer. But petition is more for specific prayers. So he says, with all general prayer and these specific prayers. When I'm with people praying, generally what I hear are specific prayers. And often those specific prayers are for very physical needs, right? In our age, they're getting more for about health physical needs. Surgeries, healing of hips, healings of shoulders, healing of feet. We were just talking over here. Healings, financial concerns, relational concerns. Those are all excellent, worthy. We should talk. We can talk to the Lord about anything. And we should, because isn't it exciting when you pray for something specific like that and you see the prayer answered and you're like, yeah, that's what we're talking about. Yeah. So we understand that. But I know. We often underestimate when we pray like that the strength of his might. Think again briefly what we just talked about. This is the spiritual battle we're in. What kind of prayer is it going to take to unleash God's power into this situation that will actually make a difference? That it'll upset the world forces of darkness. We underestimate the strength of his might. Listen, in the same book, Paul talks about the power of Christ in this. And the words Paul uses to describe Christ's power and authority should remind you of what we've read about Satan and his demons, okay? But it's a great one. It says, I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. Now he is far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else, not only in this world, but also in the world to come. God has put all things under the authority of Christ and made him head over all things for the benefit of the church. Wow, he's in the heavenly realms. He has authority all over every power, world forces. He has authority. Satan was defeated at the cross. Christ is above all. He has authority over all. And so as we begin to pray and as we begin to think about the kind of prayer that will be effective to deal with the spiritual world that we live in, think about this kind of prayer. So what would that look like? God is so amazing. He says, no, it's really quite simple. Here's a quote. We're going to get to that. But here's a quote that sums up what I just said. But such prayers for physical needs only scratch the surface of what God wants us to pray for. In the context of spiritual warfare, God wants us to move past such prayers for physical needs and start praying for greater power, influence, and courage to stand up against darkness, defeat temptation, and to spread the light of God's love to those around us. Isn't that a great quote? It is motivating, it's heartening, but it's kind of daunting too. Because who doesn't want to pray like that? Who doesn't want, if you know Christ personally, at the end of the day, would you like to think, wow, I participated in a small bit of having to encourage people to have the courage to stand up against the darkness, to defeat temptation, and spread the light of God's love to those around us. So now, what does that look like? And that's where Paul helps us again by just the simple phrase, in the Spirit. He says, pray at all time in the Spirit. And so when he uses that phrase, what he's talking about, someone to be under the Spirit, is to pray under the Spirit's influence, the Spirit's empowering, and the Spirit's leading. Because the Spirit is a personal being and we're a personal being, I would assume that a number of you out there today have very specific moments where you felt like the Holy Spirit has led you to pray for someone, some situation in the moment, and then afterwards you find out how effective it was and how God worked through it. And there is, boy, that is pretty daggone exciting, isn't it? It's like that's the kind of stuff you write in your prayer journal. Like, oh yeah. But we also know that the Holy Spirit is the one that wrote Scripture. He inspired Scripture. And in just one of the earlier verses, right before, between those two sets that we looked at, Paul has identified, he says, use the sword of the Spirit. And he says, the sword of the Spirit is the word of God. And so I think what Paul is saying when he's saying, pray in the Spirit, pray according to the word of God that the Holy Spirit inspired. Pray in line with the things that I have written, that I have inspired to be written. Pray along these things. And I got to talk about this last month about praying biblically. He says, pray along these lines. Pray along the things that I've inspired in this thing that we call the Bible or the Holy Scriptures, because he promises that if we pray anything according to God's will, he will answer that. You can look that up in 1 John 5 and the Gospel of John from chapter 14 to chapter 17, about six different times. He promises, if you pray anything according to my will, you'll have the request I've made of you. So we know when we pray in the Spirit along the line of Scripture, we know God is going to answer it, and we know that it'll be strategic for the battle at hand because God says so. So how would you pray in all prayer and petition by the leading of the Spirit in line with Scripture, in line with Scripture? I just came up with just a couple examples. The Lord's Prayer. Looking at the age and knowing the age of our group, I bet you we could all close our eyes and repeat that. I won't even start it. I won't even go there because we could. But Gary, and for people who don't know Gary DeLash, but who is I'm referring to, he was one of the guys who that God used to start this whole thing back in the 70s. He taught here a ton. He's got a teaching on the web. All you have to do is type in the Lord's Prayer. It will come up. I had a very shallow understanding of the Lord's Prayer. Then I listened to Gary's teaching. So we can pray that mindlessly, blah, 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 blah. Or we can look at the Lord's Prayer like this. Lord, I thank you for being my loving Father. And then tell him what you need in order to serve him today. And then ask him to give you what you need today to serve him. You're my loving Father, I want to serve you, but now you're going to have to give me everything I need in order to serve you today and engage in the battle. Oh, Lord, I don't want you to make things nice for me today just so I can continue to do what I want to do and to do my agenda and get my Christmas shopping done, get my Christmas lights up and think about what I'm going to have for Thanksgiving. And no, 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 Lord. You're my Heavenly Father. You've got something for me to do today. Give me what I need today so that I can serve you. Whatever it is. And so you begin to pray that way in the Spirit according to God's will so that I can engage in the battle. Another one that really struck me is Acts 4. Some of you may be familiar with part. This is the beginning of the early church. And this is in chapter 4 is when opposition to the message of Jesus Christ and his grace begins to be recorded in the book. And so John and Peter and John, they have gone and they've actually healed somebody who is lame. They lay out the reality. They preach. And the religious officials get them arrested and thrown into jail for the night. And then the next morning they go to trial. Now, the thing that makes this trial a little uncomfortable is a lot of the people that are the judges there were actually the same religious leaders that would sentence Christ to death. So it's a little uncomfortable there because these are the same guys that put Christ on the cross, and here is Peter and John before them. Well, in this case, the religious officials tell Peter and John, you just have to, they let him go, but they say, you have to stop talking about this Jesus guy. God, just knock that off. Well, Peter and John say, we can't. So they say, you know, either knock it off or else. Peter and John say they can't. So they go back to their friends and they pray. Now, we know what we would pray for. Oh, Lord, give me favor with those officials. Oh, Lord, keep me safe. Oh, Lord, oh, Lord, oh, Lord, oh, Lord. That's not what they pray for. The first thing they do is they praise God. They acknowledge his sovereignty in creation. They acknowledge his sovereignty in history, in human history. And then this is what they pray for. And now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence while you extend your hand to heal and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant Jesus. They don't ask for what we'd ask for. They ask for boldness. They ask, Lord, do something miraculous that would catch the eyes of the audience so that they would come to know the love of Christ. That's the kind of prayer that will be effective in spiritual warfare. It's really similar to Paul's request that we read. Think again, Paul, when Paul writes Ephesians, he's under house arrest and he's chained. I'm pretty sure he's chained to a Roman guard. And because he's chained to the Roman guard, when he's talking about the armor that the armor of God that the Christian puts on to engage in spiritual war, he's looking at the soldier he's chained to and like, oh. And so again, he's not requesting get me out. I don't like the food here. I don't really like the guard. He's kind of smelly, but hey. No, he doesn't pray that. He says, and pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So this is praying in the Spirit. Again, not that we don't ask for things, not that we don't tell him what we're thinking and feeling, not that we don't talk to him about our physical needs, but what's the point of emphasis of our prayer? Where do we end up sooner or later to be effective in the realm of the spiritual battle that we live in? These are the kind of prayers that will advance God's kingdom. So he says, pray with prayer and petition in the Spirit. And then he says, pray at all times, at all times. And this concept of praying at all times, that is nothing new to Paul's writings. In 1 Thessalonians 5:17, he says, pray without ceasing. In these are just examples. It's all through his writings. In Colossians 1:3, he says, I thank God for you guys, and I pray for you all the time. So does that mean he's down on his hands and knees 24/7 praying? Oh, no, because then he wouldn't have gotten anything done. But I think what Paul is trying to communicate is this ongoing access to God, an ongoing conversation with God, because one, we have the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is drawing us to the Father, and we're responding to the Holy Spirit, and because what Christ has done, we have access to him, and he actually wants to hear from us. How many of you have fortunate to have a grandchild that likes to talk? Wow. You see them and they walk right up to you and they assume you want to hear about everything. They assume you'll understand what they're talking about, even though it's always in the midst of about three different situations. They assume you're delighted to hear from them, that you have access, that there's nothing else in your life right now other than to listen to them. Isn't that a great picture of what God would love to have with us? He sent his only son to die for us so that we could have access to him. And that you think like Luke 15 and the prodigal, the son who's squandered everything and the father is only delighted to hear from him. To pray at all times is to have that understanding that God is personal. He cares. He loves me. He actually is interested. He will never get bored of my talking. And anytime I can go into his presence and talk with him, I can talk with him. And so Paul says, pray at all times when you're driving, when you're fixing dinner, when you're trying to be patient with your granddaughters. Pray at all times. Now I say that, but isn't it hard to pray like this sometimes? It's really hard. Holy moly. One, God's invisible, so sometimes you feel like a fool. Except I don't feel quite so foolish now because people got those earbud things, and you see them all the time in the grocery store, people talking to themselves. I'm like, okay, I don't look quite so foolish as I used to. Did you ever go try to talk to those people? Oh, you're not talking to me. Okay, got it. Right. But it is hard because God's invisible. It's hard, even for those of us who know Christ, it's hard because there's this part of us that we, even though we know better, we still think, gosh, I have to do something for him to like me or to accept me. And if I've been bad or I've lost my temper, if I've done this or done that, I think I have to do a little bit of, ooh, feeling bad for a day or two, or read my Bible or do something that makes me worthy to enter God's presence. There's just something within us. But I know I found it impossible to pray like this before I met Christ personally. I inherently knew that I was alienated from God, even though I did as many things as you could imagine to try to keep myself from ever thinking about that. I knew I was alienated. I knew I could not draw near to him. I knew I couldn't pray. So I would do some mindless repetition of prayers, but it was nothing. It was nothing. It was empty. And then a verse like this began to make sense to me. This is Ephesians 2, 4, and 5. For God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By Christ you have been saved. I knew I was spiritually dead. I knew I was alienated from God, and I knew that I was unable to live any kind of life that would reflect God's will for my life. I knew that. But I was made alive. I became spiritually reunited. The alienation was taken out. I knew I was at peace with God because of what Christ did. That Christ died on the cross. He paid for my sins. And my willingness to humble myself and ask Christ to pay for my sins took remove the barrier. It removed the barrier that my transgressions had caused. And I knew I was united. I was spiritually alive. I was no longer alienated from God. I knew that I had the Spirit and I actually could carry out God's will for my life. It took a little while to finally get me to the point that it wouldn't be because of my good deeds and how good I was, or at least for maybe 5 minutes I could be good or something, but it had everything to do with who God was. He was rich in mercy, and because of his great love, he sent his only son to die for me. And so I can remember laying in my bed and said, I think I'll get serious about this. Jesus guy went to sleep and got up. And I knew something was different because I could call God. I could refer to God as God and not as a swear word or something. He was my Father. And I began to understand and still learning what it means to be able to pray continually, to feel like a child and go into his presence at any time, any place, anywhere. Our age group, we are at an advantage. Life is full. Life is full, but I would argue probably most of our lives, it doesn't come at us at the same level of breakneck speed it did 20 or 30 years ago, or maybe 40 years ago when you had little kids. Wow, talk about busy. Yeah. We're at an advantage. We're at an advantage. Life is not quite as crazy as it used to be in some ways. And so we have the chance to pray at all times. And we can take an advantage of any place to pray. I think that before this meeting, people get together and pray. When you get together with your friends, pray. I'm trying to do that more and more. You're walking with your friend and you finish a conversation. Then I'll say, oh, you're just our home group. I talked with a friend. She's worried about her job. I had a bunch of stuff. We talked, and then we prayed right then and there. After home group, instead of thinking, oh, I'm going to pray about it, which means I'll probably forget about praying for it. Or when you get a text from someone, I'm starting to see people more say, I am praying right now. So take advantage of any time we have to pray. Oh, this is how I like to think about prayer. This is from Wikipedia. This is, during military operations, field artillery has the role of providing support to other arms in combat or attacking targets, particularly in depth. Broadly, these effects fall into two categories: aiming either to suppress or neutralize the enemy, or to cause casualties, damage, and destruction. So I think when I pray, I feel like I'm like the field artillery, softening up the enemy so that those people, the boots on the ground, maybe the missionary, maybe your friend, they can get in there and be able to be more effectively tell people about Jesus. So I'm like, yeah, let's soften up the enemy with prayer. It's pretty exciting to think like that. I can tell. And it works. It works. It works. It works. I've had the privilege, and I know some of you have had a chance to listen to Jim Leffel talk, and he is another one who helped start this fellowship. He's had the opportunity to travel to Africa and Haiti and all these kind of places where spiritual warfare is much more in your face. Well, he tells this story, and I confirmed it with him. In Benin, the witch doctors asked the Christians, when you pray, could you at least get outside the village? Because when you pray in the village, our witchcraft is not as effective and as powerful. So could you please go outside the village? Now, I don't understand how this is all working up here. No clue. And I probably don't even want to know what it's really like going on. But the bottom line is prayer works. It works. We can't see it often. But a good friend of mine, we were both at that teaching when Jim taught that, and she brings it up. It works. I know it works. It works, it works, it works. So pray at all times. Pray at all times because it works. So he says, prayer and petition in the Spirit all times. Be on the alert with all perseverance. Well, I'm not going to talk much at all about perseverance because Ben did a great teaching. I don't know when, but you can pull it up on the Pace Setters and find it. But he called it pray with shameless persistence. We would all, both being alert and perseverance are both super hard for me and I think the world that we live in. We can't see it. It's easier to give up. It's hard to persist in anything. Exercise, learning how to write, learn anything. It's hard. And so Ben has done a great teaching that talks about how and why we can persevere in prayer. But then he says, be on the alert. And again, how much more do we need to be reminded of us this than the culture we live in? Holy moly. Has anybody got their cell phone? Here we go. This is the most complicated, complex, attractive device you'll ever have in your life to distract you from the world, right? From the spiritual realm that we live in. You're bored a second? I'll go look at those pictures, right? So we know it. We know it. We know it. And that's just one of many things that distract us from the battle at hand. And so we need to be reminded, be alert. Be alert, because the enemy is very subtle and ingenious. And number of us could talk about it. You're dialed in on what the Lord's doing. You're all excited. Yeah, yeah, yeah. And pretty soon you're thinking about, again, what you're going to fix for dinner that night. And I wonder what TV show is going to be, if it's on which streaming service. And I'm really bummed that I've missed last week. And wow, wow. This is all theoretical, right? Yeah, it's in my heart. This is my heart. And so we're on the alert, not just for ourselves, but for others. Think about the soldier on watch. They are glued in, they are tuned in, and they're looking for something going wrong. They know what the natural thing is supposed to be like, but they're looking for something out of the ordinary. They're aware, their senses are heightened, not just for themselves, but for the rest. And so as we think about that, I want to be on alert, not just for my own spiritual well-being, but for the people I love. I found that this is where being part of a community is so helpful, because I do fall asleep in this area. I do. I just don't think that way. And I have one dear friend that periodically she'll say, and Satan did this, and I felt a spiritual attack like that. And it's in this context of community that I'm often reminded, yes, there is a spiritual war going on, and I become more aware of the battle around us. And then he says he wants us to pray for all the saints, all the saints. Boy, isn't it true? Oh, my gosh. How self-centered we can get in our prayers. Holy moly. Myself, my family, my little world of friends. But he says, pray for all the saints. And I would, and this time I'm going to put a plug for global partnerships. I know some of you are involved in some of them. Global partnerships, we have 11 of them in Africa, Asia, Cambodia, Latin America, and the Caribbean. God has used our fellowship to encourage and support a number of these home group planting movements in these countries around the world. It's absolutely amazing. Poor countries, a lot of civil unrest. It's pretty amazing. Haiti is one of them, and I think some of you are very familiar with what's going on in Haiti and how heartbreaking that is. Well, God has connected us with partners, and so we take what God has given us, money, education, all that kind of stuff, and give support to all these different places. I know Dave Merker has been part of some of the stuff they donate, and I know Rosie is involved with Cambodia. It is a great way to help remind you to pray for all the saints. Almost all of these, as far as I know, have a monthly prayer meeting, or they have emails. If you go to Dwell and you look up missions, you look up global partners, there'll be another drop-down thing where you can get monthly updates on one of these particular partners. I cannot encourage you enough to begin to think about maybe joining one of these monthly prayer meetings. We're fortunate our kids got us involved in Ethiopia. It motivates your faith. It reminds you that God is at work around the world. You see him do miraculous things. Because they're, for a lot of these countries, the spiritual warfare they deal with is so different than ours. It is like that wake up. It's like, thanks, I needed that aftershave thing. So it may not work for all of you, but for at least for some, get on there and get these monthly prayer things. Develop a world perspective. Be a world Christian. Pray for all the saints. Engage in the spiritual battle at that level. It's really, really, it's motivating. And grab a friend. You guys all know how long you can last when you pray by yourself, and then you pray with a bunch of people. I remember one time we had a home church prayer meeting, and we're leaving, and this one young gal goes, "Oh my gosh, we prayed for an hour. I didn't even think that was possible." I'm like, right, because you're with other people. Other people. And so grab a friend. Grab a friend. And pray and pray and pray and pray. So in conclusion, just to kind of summarize it, why do we pray? Why? Because there is a spiritual battle. We are in a spiritual battle. Scripture has informed us of the nature of the foe. It's informed us the stakes, what we're fighting for. Therefore, because we're in this spiritual battle, pray at all times. Pray in the Spirit. Stay alert and never give up. And keep praying for all people.